It's good to see everyone today. Hope we're doing well and that we're excited to be able to worship together this morning. If you're new with us, we're working through the book of Ecclesiastes today, and today we're beginning chapter 2. Now, up to this point, Ecclesiastes has been a little bit of a buzzkill, right? Because he's like basically telling you everything is kind of worthless and no point in anything and blah, blah, blah. It's like really building us up, right? We're feeling really good. Well, the good news is he keeps up with that today. And so Solomon's going to walk into some more of this. But I want you to think about something for a second as we're about to dive into this book this morning. You know when you've had a long day of work or school and you're on your way home, you're just thinking of just whatever you can find that'll just make you feel okay. Like you want to be satisfied. You want to come home and maybe just sit on the couch and do nothing or whatever. And we kind of pursue life that way where we just want to feel okay. We want to be satisfied. And so we make all of our plans and actions based around that goal. And we want to feel good. And we like feeling good, right? We want to be known as respectable in our communities. We want our kids to be well-liked. We want to have things that make us happy. Like, you know, there's so many different things that exist out there. As a matter of fact, when I was a little kid, there's a company that's no longer in existence, I don't think, called Sears, right? And JCPenney, they're still around. They would send home a catalog. Now, these things were like this thick and had two purposes. One was for my mom to use. The second purpose was every year, around October, whenever we got it, we would get the catalog out and we would circle every possible thing we could want for Christmas. Ninja Turtle, He-Man, G.I. Joe, it doesn't matter what it is. Like, for girls, I'm sure there was stuff for you too in there. But we would look for every possible thing we could want. And the list was huge, right? If our parents actually got us everything we circled, we would never want for anything. Because, I mean, that marker was working. And we thought at that time that that's what would make us happy, right? If we had all the things, we would be really satisfied. We would be sustained. Man, it would be so good if we could have all these things. Now, thankfully, our parents are wise, and also financially, you know, no one's going to buy all Sears catalog. We didn't get everything we wanted, but we pursue this in life that we desire to be satisfied. But here's the truth. You will live and die searching for things to sustain you. Outside of Christ, you will always come up short. You will live and die searching for these things. You're going to pursue this as life, but when Christ is not the ultimate end, you're going to come up short every single time. Solomon gives us a very clear, descriptive picture of this today. He's talking about this, and he's going to lay it on pretty hard. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 1 through 12. I said in my heart, come now. I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself, but behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? And I searched with my heart how to cheer, my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of men to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now let's think about this for a second. Solomon, easily the wealthiest man to have ever existed, had every possible thing he could want, and yet all of it is just dust in the wind. It didn't sustain him. He makes this point to us very clear. He's like, look, I've tried all the things, and this is where I end. If we look at it, right, as we come back to the text, we're going to look that he talks about what we look for fulfillment in. We pursue these things, and the first thing we do when we look for fulfillment in is pleasure. He says this, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself, right, in the very first section there. Solomon's one of these guys that I think did one of two things. I think both he was kind of playing out a little scenario to see if it was true and also really enjoying himself. I think he was testing it and also, man, I'm going to live my best life now. That's kind of why I titled it that. Our sermon today is Live Your Best Life Now. Now, as you hear that, we're not going the direction maybe you might know that to go. But that's the idea that he's, you know, we want to live our best life now. That's the goal, right? The American dream. Do it all now. Live it up while you can. Enjoy everything you've got. Because tomorrow, who knows, right? We want to live our best life now. And Solomon's like, I'm going to talk about this pleasure. Now think about this. When I was looking at this one, pleasure is this idea that we want to, the highest goal for all of us is to be happy, to have everything that we can to fulfill us in this life now. That's what pleasure is. That's what he's talking about. Like if you're on Instagram, the idea of like traveling everywhere and having the really cool photo that everyone was like, oh, wow, they're world travelers. When my wife and my kids and I, we went out to the Salt Jetty. Spiral Jetty on the Salt Flats, and there's a cool photo I took, which I don't ever take cool photos, so I was kind of proud of this. They're out walking on the water, and there's a reflection of the four of them, and I did like black and white. I didn't know how I could do that until that day. Like, it was, all right, good job. And you put that picture up, and you do it kind of like, hey, look at the cool things we do, right? Like, we want people to think well of us, so we're going to indulge in travel. We're going to indulge in the best places to eat. Like, maybe for some of us in this room, it might be like Chili's, right? Or it might even go higher end or lower. It doesn't matter, but we're going to look for things to make us happy. We're going to indulge in whatever makes us feel good. We're going to have the newest gadgets. I love my gadgets. As a matter of fact, I had this thing, half of this room is not going to know what this is. It was called a BlackBerry. And it's before an iPhone, and it was way cool. I thought I was a pretty big deal. As a matter of fact, even before that, I had a Palm Pilot. I thought I was way cool. This thing only did like three things. It had a calendar, notes, and like a solitaire game. Like that's all you could do on the Palm Pilot. But I lived for the gadget. I thought it was great. And I had all this stuff, and we do this, but you know, none of it satisfies. It's like this itch you have in the middle of your back that you can't reach, and every corner is rounded. Like, you can't get to it, right? But it's just, I need to get relief from that. And you can't find relief, so we pursue these things thinking that it's going to give us relief. And then we fall short every time because it never does. It's still there. The itch is growing, and we can't find a way to get rid of that. And if you know a bad itch, like, you'll find me eventually on the ground. Like, I'm gonna get rid of this thing. But in life, that's what's happening, and Solomon's like, look, it doesn't matter what happens with pleasure. You're not going to be able to be satisfied. It's not going to happen. I have a friend of mine who works at a car dealership. He used to work at a car dealership, and he was the finance guy. So his job was when you were going to buy a car, he was the last person you would talk to because he'd sit in the room, he'd find out what lender could lend you the money, how much you're going to need, also kind of push all the different programs they have on you. Trying to get you to buy more than the car. And Lee and I would talk almost every week. I'd go to his office, I'd sit down, and we were good friends, and we would just talk, and I'd be like, Lee, why? And every time I'd watch these families leave with these amazing Tahoes and Denalis and like brand new GMC Sierra trucks, and they were like the just $60,000, $70,000 vehicles, I'm like, how are all these people affording this, Lee? He goes, oh, Nick, none of them afford it. They're leasing these vehicles. These families are going in debt above their eyeballs so that they can have this to feel better. Like almost all of them. There are a few old school farmers that could afford them. Outside of that, though, everyone is pursuing these things. And that's the danger is we do that a lot, right? We want to look so good in our communities and we want to be looked upon well that we're going to go into debt above our eyeballs just so that we could feel okay, pursuing pleasure. And so Solomon's talking like, hey, this isn't going to work either, right? So then he moves on from pleasure. We look for fulfillment in laughter. He says this, right? But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad and of pleasure. I love laughing. It is such a relief to me, but I'm going to tell you in a minute. It's not really, actually. One of my favorite movies of all time, and you can think what you will of me, is Nacho Libre. I love it. I laugh at it every single time. I can quote it right now to you. We pursue things like that. Why? Because we want to relieve ourselves from the world that we're in and find a place that makes us happy. We're satisfied in this world because this world is funny. I like this world, and I pursue laughter over what's actually happening and maybe even over Jesus because I feel better about it. We do it all the time. I have a really good friend of mine. We go back and forth every week. We send each other videos from online that we see that are hilarious. My wife sometimes like, what are you laughing at? And I know she's not going to find it funny, so I don't ever tell her. I'm like, it's a video that so-and-so sent. She's like, oh, okay. She rolls her eyes. We have different sense of humor. But we look and pursue laughter thinking that's going to scratch the itch. It's going to relieve it. Oh, this is going to be great. We're going to go to the movies, which I love movies. My family, we're movie people. We're going to go there. And I like going to the movies because I get to leave my reality. And that's not a bad thing if it's you understand what you're doing. It's not going to sustain or satisfy you either. And Solomon's like, I've tried laughter. And it's dust in the wind as well. Nothing is working here. We can quote the funniest movie lines. I remember probably one of the most quoted movies when I was growing up. And I'm not suggesting this is a good movie or not a good movie. But when Dumb and Dumber came out, think of what you will. My friends and I mean, for decades could quote that movie. I don't find it as funny as I used to. But we love relieving ourselves from this world so that we can find something else that satisfies us, sustains us. And we do it in laughter a lot. Honestly, we do it way more than we probably want to admit. So we find fulfillment in laughter. And then he says this. What use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. He's like, I even pursued consuming as much as I could. Now, wine was a little different then because they didn't have all the things that we have to, it was like water if it was clean and healthy or wine. But he's saying, this is my point. This is what I'm consuming. I even tried to do it as best I could. We only got a few days left on this planet. We might as well enjoy it, right? Do as best we can with this. And we do it all the time. Like, I'm going to not lie to you again. Why would I lie to you? I shouldn't have even said that, right? So one of my biggest pet peeves, my Achilles heel of my life, my kryptonite, is soda. I love it so much so that earlier on when we were married, maybe didn't have enough money, I would like search couch cushions for change so I'd go to the gas station on the way to work so that I could maybe swing it. I wanted it. It made me feel better. Y'all ever stress eat? Like you're frustrated and you just want to feel okay about yourself, so you're going to go get Mick whatever or go to Chick-fil-A, no disrespect to Chick-fil-A. You're going to pursue these things because you feel better about your life because these things make you feel good temporarily, right? And so we pursue consuming things, and whether it's alcohol at a moderate level or an extreme or it's food, one of the things I used to get frustrated with is guys who would be like, I don't think it's right for you to consume alcohol, all those things wrong, but I'm going to eat as much garbage as I possibly can and think it's just as okay. All extremes lead you to nothing. Right, we have to be satisfied in Christ, not in fulfilling ourselves with all the things. I have a good friend in this room who loves sugar and candy, right? If it would be okay for him to do it, he'd eat it every day. And I get it, right? It makes us feel good, being consumed by these things. We pass our feelings away with it. You know, if I'm frustrated and have a long day, that's what I want to do. I want to go find a Coca-Cola and maybe 7 of them. And I want to sit down on the couch. I want to be left alone. I want to do that. And I'm ignoring the reality around me that Jesus sustains me, not that. And he's talking about it here. He's like, you're not going to be sustained by these things. The itch is still there. You can't reach it because that's not going to relieve that. And we look to consumption thinking that that's going to help us out. And we do it on every level. Sometimes it's even like our recreation activities. We're going to do this to such a degree that we ignore everything else around us. That maybe that husband that's going to golf no matter what, regardless of what his family needs. Maybe it's the wife that's going to go with her friends no matter how often it's not healthy for her or whatever. It doesn't matter what the scenario is. We want to use consumption to satisfy our needs, and it's never going to work. We look for fulfillment in our possessions. He says this, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women. He had everything, right? He had possessions beyond imagine. Solomon was the wealthiest man that existed. He built homes for himself. If he didn't like this one, he'd go build another one and probably just hang on to that one just for good measure. He had gardens and vineyards. If he wanted wine, he made it himself, and he put the people in there to do the wine for him. Like, he didn't have to do a thing. He had every possible thing, right? He was pursuing whatever he could on this earth, pursuing the American dream. I'm going to have everything I possibly can. Oftentimes, like, you know, you've maybe been here, maybe you haven't. You have a home, you like your home, but for some reason you feel like there's a better home over here that you need next. Or maybe, you know, you want to build your real estate portfolio. None of these things are bad, but when they are what you're looking for to sustain you and satisfy you, you're going to leave yourself short. He had flocks and herds. He had the whole Sears catalog. Everything he could possibly want in possession he had, and it didn't scratch the itch. Are you hearing that? All the things we pursue outside of Christ don't relieve it. His possessions are leaving him with wanting. I feel oftentimes as a husband, like I want to provide for my family, even sometimes to the point where it's maybe beyond what's necessary. And what I mean by that is like, if I could give my kids everything they ever wanted, as a matter of fact, oftentimes I'm the parent that will give them whatever they want. My wife is the one that's like, no. Like her first response is no. My first response says yes, or wait a minute, what did your mom say? That's usually the balance. But they'll come to me, because I want them to be happy, but I forget sometimes that them having whatever they want isn't actually providing that for them. Like I want, and it's not even about them liking me, I love them. My son and I can argue and be at odds, and the next minute he asks me if he can watch TV. I'm like, yeah, okay. And I love them. I want to provide for them. I want them to have a nice house. I want them to have nice things. If I can pay for their college, I want to do that. I want all those things. But if they're pursuing things because I'm pursuing things and they're missing the mark of Jesus, I'm missing leading them as a father, because it's not about what they have. It's about who he is and what he has done for them. And oftentimes they're going to follow our lead. So if they see me wanting a boat or a house or all the possessions or all the things more than Jesus, and they're going to follow suit possibly. And we're leading them down a path of destruction away from Jesus and away from eternity with the Lord. And it's a dangerous thing. And Solomon's like, none of that sustained me. We should take heed, right? He is wealthier than Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos. Those jokers got some cash, right? Like we all right now have Jeff Bezos is in the position he's in because of us, right? That's the Amazon guy, if you don't know. We all, like the Amazon Prime van circles my neighborhood every day, like 4 or 5 times. And even though I didn't order anything, I sometimes wonder if he's coming for me. I'm like, oh, I didn't order anything, never mind. Like, we do that. And I was thinking earlier, right, while my kids don't have Sears catalog, they do have Amazon, right? They'll go on there to look for the things they want to build up their desires and make wish lists and things like that. We do that because we're teaching them that that's what makes you happy, is having stuff. It sustains you. This year has been a hard year, and the year before that, seen a lot of people pass away because of COVID and other illnesses. As a matter of fact, we have a good friend of ours that was in a major car accident this week. He came out okay, but he could have just as easily gone the other direction and left this earth. And I guarantee you, he wasn't thinking about all this stuff. It's about what is being sustained in Jesus. And about that in eternity, if as a father, that I can point them to him more than their things, I've won. If I can point them to Christ more than what they obtain in life, whether they have great jobs, and I want them to be healthy. I want them to do well. I want them to succeed in this life, but I want them to do it for the glory of Jesus. It's okay that they succeed as long as they're pointing to him. And we look for fulfillment in possessions. We also look for fulfillment in sexual gratification. Look at this. He said, you know, I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. Like, he had women on women on women besides his wives, that he had multiple wives, for the sure purpose of helping him find gratification physically. That's what he was doing. That's what they were for him. And, you know, he already had an issue with multiple wives anyway, and he was pursuing this, and he's telling you, none of that made me satisfied. It was all vanity. One of the greatest disservices in our world right now, and the danger, is that our need to find sexual gratification outside of marriage. It is destroying homes and families. Let me read you this stat from the American Family Council, did a report. It says this: pornography is a contributor, which, let me back up, pornography is one of the major dangers and falls for us finding self-gratification. Why? Because it's silent. No one has to know what I'm doing. I can do this on my phone. I can do this on the computer. No one, my family doesn't even have to know it exists. But let me read this stat to you. Pornography is a contributor to separation and divorce. In the best study to date, a study of reports by divorce lawyers on the most common factors present in the divorce cases they handled, 68% of divorce cases involved one party meeting a new person over the internet. 56% involved one party having an obsession, an obsessive interest in pornographic material. 47% involved spending excessive time on the computer. 33% involved spending excessive time in chat rooms, which often leads to cyber sex, which takes place in the chat rooms, and that was a major factor in separation and divorce. And over 22% of the couples observed the spouse was no longer living with the person, and in many of the other cases, spouses were seriously considering leaving the marriage or relationship. So if we think for a second that it's kind of okay and passive, it is destroying homes and lives rapidly at a pace that we can't even comprehend. And Solomon's proof to you why it doesn't work. He's telling you, I tried it and it didn't satisfy me or sustain me. There are homes being torn apart, children seeing it and thinking that's the way we should live life, where we have young people now who think that it's absolutely appropriate to explore every sexual option they can before they get married, thinking that's the best way to do it. Scripture clearly says that's not the best way. Solomon's pleading with us to recognize that that's not the best way, but we love it in such a way that we think that's going to satisfy the itch. And you know what happens? The itch grows. And we lead ourselves in such darker paths, and we keep walking down darker venues. And it doesn't even have to be pornography. Sometimes it's emotional connection to someone who's not your wife or your husband. Sometimes it's relationships outside of that explore it. It can also be in person. It doesn't matter. But Solomon's telling you that doesn't fulfill you. But man, we try. We seem to think that we can overcome what he couldn't overcome. Man, I'm going to give it a go because it makes me feel good. It makes you feel good for a moment, but you're still left empty, and you're still left short, and it doesn't satisfy and sustain you. But as a culture, we try so hard. Look at the horrors, though, that have come from our sin. Children being trafficked, people ripped from their homes because grown men and women think it's okay to have this relationship outside of their house. It's dangerous. Solomon's telling us this isn't going to sustain you, not just because of that horror, but because for your sanctity, for what God is doing in your life, it doesn't fulfill you. It doesn't sustain you. You're not okay. Quit trying to pursue it in everything other than him. It's always going to lead you short. You will live and die searching for things to sustain you outside of Christ, and you will always come up short. These people and these divorces, the reason why they can't fix them is because they're not okay and they're not happy. And they're trying. I can't figure out why. I can tell you why. Because Jesus isn't your everything. Now, I know the struggle, and I understand that it's not an easy thing to just say, I'm going to move away. That's why we also lean into the body of Christ. That's also why we hang and cling to the Word of God. Because on our own, we can't. On our own, we can't overcome. It is such a huge thing. I love my wife with everything in me, but Jesus has to be more important to me than her so that I can love her well and then I can avoid these traps and temptations. But we try to find fulfillment in all these things. And Solomon's like, I, more than anybody, am proof that all of this leads to nothing. So if all of this is leading to nothing, what hope do we have? Because that's our world. Things and consumption. I mean, we live that life that we want to find satisfaction in everything. We think it's good, and it is good to appreciate what God has given us. But not the ultimate thing, and here's the thing that we're going to land on. Jesus is the only one that will fulfill us. At the end of the day, you will look around every corner, and you will try to find in every crevice, cupboard, cabinet, whatever, something that's going to make you happy and okay, and you'll come up short, because the only thing that will give you sustenance in this life is the hope of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Here's what we know. We were all wretched, sinful people, lost. And Jesus went to the cross and gave his life so that we could have hope in him. That when we believe in him, when we recognize what he had done for us on the cross, he pays the price for us, and we get to have a hope and eternity with Christ. And that surpasses everything on this earth. And in the scripture, right, it talks about that peace that passes understanding. That peace comes from Christ. And we can't wrap our head around it because it doesn't make sense, because our world looks like this. And Jesus is like, what I have for you is so much better. I love this. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Have you ever been so hungry that nothing, like you feel like you could consume 3 pizzas? Like, you're so hungry, Jesus is like, you'll never hunger again with me. Now, he doesn't talk about physical hunger. He's talking about the desire to be satisfied and the itch. He's like, you'll never hunger again. You're thirsty? We know what it's like to be thirsty. He's like, you will never thirst again, because what I have to give you will sustain you for an eternity. It's so sweet and it's so enriching. You will never have want again. And ultimately, you will be living your best life in him. Not now. You can't do it on your own. Apart from Christ, we will fall short. But because of Christ and his glory, because of his grace on the cross, we can be saved. And our hope rests in Christ. Our hope rests in what he has done for us. And we rejoice in that. And that gives us the ability to wake up and recognize, while we do life and while we still desire to be satisfied, we will ultimately find it in him. And while we may still have this temptation to want these other things, it's not going to go away. We find relief in Christ Jesus, because he is our everything. Because at the end of the day, all things will fall and fade away. And you are either a child of God's or you're an enemy of God. And those are the only two options that exist. And so my prayer for you and for me is that we recognize, one, if you don't know Christ, if you've never received salvation in Jesus, you don't even know what that's like, we want to show you Jesus. In the minute when we pray and the band comes up, Bobby, Tim, and I, and Debbie will be in the lobby. We want to have an opportunity to pray with you and share with you this love that we know and has been so enriching to us, that has changed our lives. We want to show you that. We want to live a life that exemplifies that for you as well. We want to have that opportunity. So I ask you to think about it. Come talk to us. Pray with us. But if you already know Jesus, that he is your Savior and your Lord, I'm asking you to pray and think about what it is you're pursuing to satisfy you. And if it's not Jesus, there needs to be a recalibration. We need to really pursue our lives in such a way that our hope rests in him, not on this. My prayer for all of us is that we live that life. And my prayer for all of us is that we recognize that apart from him, we will never be satisfied, but in him, we will have everything. Father God, we love you. We thank you so much for just the way that you love and pursue us. Lord, I pray this morning that you will allow us to understand what it means to know you in such a way, Lord, that we can be satisfied in what you provide and not what we want and desire, Lord. I pray that you reveal in our hearts the temptations are that we pursuing above you, Lord, and I pray that you just continue to work in us, Lord. We're so thankful for your word that you reveal to us so we can see the truth. And God, we just ask for you today to guide and direct, and we love you in Christ's name. Amen.